Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, being in church on the Lord's Day can be like being on the Mount of Transfiguration, like we saw last Sunday. We can understand what Peter says. From time to time we say, Master, it is good for us to be here. You say that too? Sundays in church, it is good for us to be here. And then Peter said, let's just stay here. Just King Jesus and us, with our fellow church members. And we can have sweet communion with Jesus and fellowship with God the Father. We can just stay close to Jesus and listen to everything that He has to say. We can savor the moment, and we can savor the communion of the saints, sweet fellowship with God's people. And we could be in our minds and our hearts and say, well, let's just stay here, enjoying the Word of God, relishing in the love of God, seeing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing of it, tasting the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, the food for our souls. But we can't stay here. Tomorrow is coming. Tomorrow morning, we have to get back to work. Back to our everyday routine. The daily grind, the same surroundings, the same people that we worked with last week. And we go back this week to our kitchens and job sites and classrooms and corrals and milking parlors and toolboxes and workshops. How are we going to live that Christian life? We're going to live it as believers who are plagued with unbelief. Just like that man we heard about this morning. And just like the disciples that we'll hear about this afternoon. So this afternoon, we're still in Mark chapter 9. This morning we looked at verses 17 to 24. Now we're going to go to verse 14 through 16 and 25 to 32. How Jesus deals with His disciples. Let me just read to you verse 28 and 29. Gives us an idea of where this is going. And when He had come into the house, His disciples asked Him privately, why could we not cast it out? And He said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So the theme is down into the valley. Well, we've been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now it's back down into the valley. And the disciples, this inability, their inability, not a disability, inability. And the reason for it and the remedy for it. The disciples' inability, the reason for their inability, and the remedy for their inability. Just to remind ourselves of the context, we've been on the mountaintop. Jesus has been there with His three closest friends, His three closest disciples. He's met with representatives from the Old Testament, from the Law and the Prophets, and Moses and Elijah. They've been discussing Him accomplishing death. He's been with His Heavenly Father, and He heard that voice, and so did the disciples. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. But Jesus knows, as much as Peter wants to stay there, we can't stay there. We have to come back down, because the Christian life is nourished and lived down in the valley. It's true that the view from the mountaintop is fantastic. On a clear day, you can see for miles. And Jesus knows that too. He knows that from the top of Mount Carmel, that's not where he was this time, but from the top of Mount Carmel on a clear day, you could see the Mediterranean Sea. The view from a mountaintop is amazing. There's just one problem with mountaintops. Nothing grows there. It's all rock. But in the valleys, it's not always so bright as it is on the mountaintop. And sometimes the visibility is zero, but it is down in the valley where the vegetation is lush. In the midst of sweat and toil and dirt of life, there is growth. Down in the valley is where life is lived. And yes, we get the occasional mountaintop visit, but we can't stay there. When Jesus and Peter and James and John come to the other nine disciples, we heard of that this morning. There's a big crowd around those disciples, and that little group of nine is surrounded, and there's a big multitude, it says, a great crowd. And among that crowd, some familiar faces whom we've seen many times already in the gospel according to Mark. And these are the faces of the scribes. The scribes, the Jewish people with who are very knowledgeable about the Old Testament scripture, especially about the law. Maybe they've been sent by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem as the truth police. Go check up on this Jesus fellow. And their point is to make trouble. Here they are in the region of Caesarea, far away from Jerusalem, but their purpose is always the same. Their purpose is to make life miserable for Jesus and his disciples. Well, Jesus sees them questioning and disputing with his disciples. They're not just asking polite questions. They're arguing and they're disputing. And the disciples are in a predicament because they can't handle it. If ever the disciples needed to know that Jesus is with them, it was now. And Jesus arrives just on time with Peter and James and John. And the crowd has been watching and listening to the dispute, and we can sense that the disciples are having a rough time. As soon as Jesus comes into view, everybody reacts. Verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. They weren't even expecting him to come anymore, so they ran to receive him. And you can imagine the disciples' relief. Oh, good, the Master is here. And the people in the crowd maybe said to Jesus, Jesus, you got here just on time. Your disciples need you. The scribes are giving them such a rough time. And he asked the scribes, remember, what are you discussing with them? Why are you disputing with my disciples? And the scribes didn't answer him. They've lost their courage. And the disciples don't answer him either. Matthew doesn't say, Master, let me tell you what this is all about. No, the disciples don't say anything either. The only one who speaks is the father of the demon-possessed boy, and he tells a sad story. We heard it all this morning. At the center of this story is the topic of the dispute between the scribes and the disciples. Here's the problem. They could not cast out the demon. It says very plainly, but they could not. That's the disciples' inability. The man had come to bring his son to Jesus, and Jesus wasn't there, and the disciples couldn't cast him out either. And we can imagine those disciples, they recalled that Jesus had given them power to cast out demons. In Mark chapter 3, he appointed 12. Among other things, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. They knew how to do it. And maybe Philip, one of the disciples, had said to this boy's demon, Demon, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of him. But it didn't work. And the other disciples must have looked at Philip and said, he couldn't do it. And then maybe Andrew tried. Demon, Jesus gave me power over you. Come out of him. But it didn't work. He couldn't do it. And so on down the line, Bartholomew tried. He couldn't do it. No matter what they said or did, they could not cast him out, it says. The father of the boy is so disappointed, and the disciples are so discouraged, and the scribes are so excited, and they begin to dispute with the disciples. Ha! You couldn't do it! We knew it! You're just pretenders! All that talk about Jesus, your master, it's all a farce. It's all lies. You're just a bunch of imposters. And your master, he's the same. We told you, he's a false prophet. He's not following the elders' teaching from Jerusalem. We told you he has Beelzebub. He has an unclean spirit. And you disciples, you're just like him. You can't even cast out a demon. And now all the people can see what you really are. Dreamers, liars. Maybe the disciples had tried to justify their inability. Maybe they tried it again with the same results, but they couldn't do it. Maybe they said to each other, maybe we're using the wrong words. Maybe we need to say it differently or emphasize something differently. But they couldn't do it. And so that's the nature of the dispute between the scribes and the disciples. But Jesus is the almighty healer. He's never powerless. He takes the man and his son apart, as we saw this morning. He asked the man a series of questions, and the result is the man's confession. I believe, help my unbelief. And then we read in verse 25, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. So none of the disciples had been able to cast him out. But Jesus is successful, speaking with authority. Verse 26 tells us the demon comes out of him, but not without a fight. He throws that boy down in a convulsion so violently, it's like he's dead. The people standing around it even said it. He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So, of the disciples, we read the honest words, they could not. But of Jesus, we may now say, he could. And he did. It's a picture of what happens, isn't it? The picture of this boy lying on the ground as dead. The picture of what happens when Jesus saves a sinner's soul. Dead in trespasses and sins. Other people might say, what a hopeless case. He's dead. But Jesus casts out that demon of unbelief, takes his hand and lifts him up, and he arose. Dear believers, we arise when Jesus raises us from the dead and casts out the demons of unbelief in us. Since Jesus came down from the mountain, down into the valley with Peter and James and John, the other nine disciples have been silent. Maybe they're ashamed that they couldn't cast out the demon, or they're embarrassed because they can't argue back with the scribes. But they're happy that Jesus came. But they're still filled with questions. I'm sure they remember so clearly what Jesus has done for them. They're sure of it. Jesus has called us to follow him. And he sent us out. And he gave us that power and authority over demons. And we've been so successful before. In Mark 6, verse 13, you read of these disciples, they cast out many demons. It's not like they had never done it before. Every time they had used that power, God had honored it. They knew it came from Jesus. It wasn't something that they had made up themselves. So how come? In the past, we cast out many demons, but now we can't cast out this one single demon. Why are they unable now? That's the question they have for Jesus. And his answer gives us the reason for the disciples' inability. When he had come into the house, this verse 28, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" There we have another one of those excellent examples for us to follow. Because even believers in this lifetime face the same kind of impossibilities as the disciples did here. Maybe there's a certain sin in our lives, and no matter how hard we try to overcome it, maybe a certain attitude like pride, and we just can't seem to kill it. Maybe there's a dislike for a certain person, even a fellow believer. We want to love that person, but it's so difficult. Maybe the power of temptation to doubt and mistrust God. And we say, why can we not cast this out? Maybe in the past we had success against this persistent sin, but now we thought we'd overcome this demon of bitterness, for example. But now it seems to consume us. Last month we could kill it, but today we have to come back to Jesus and say, why can we cannot cast this out? Or maybe somebody is filled with undue anxiety for the future. In the past, you could simply entrust your whole life to King Jesus, and you trusted he'll take care of everything. And now you fall into the trap of worrying and fretting about everything. It's also true for matters of the soul, isn't it? Maybe somebody here says, at one time I firmly believed that Jesus saved me, but these days it seems so far away. It seems hard to even imagine it anymore. It's like an evil spirit has taken over, and I want to cast him out, but no matter what I do or say, I cannot cast out these doubts and these small thoughts of God. And what was true for the disciples, they could not cast it out, is now true for me. I can't get rid of this unbelief and mistrust of the Lord. So the disciples go to the right place, the right person, with their question. They said to Jesus, why could we not cast him out? And we're taking this from the gospel according to Mark, but Matthew and Luke record the same event. They record the same question. And in the gospel according to Matthew, when they asked Jesus, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Why couldn't we cast him out, Jesus? Because of your unbelief, he says. And you see how forthright and honest Jesus is with his disciples, and he's always that way. He doesn't give them any excuses. Their question, why, is answered, because of your unbelief. And what is unbelief? Unbelief doubts and denies the Word of God and Christ's promises and powers. That's what unbelief does. Faith, on the other hand, lays hold on Christ and his promises as revealed in the Holy Bible. Faith says, I believe the God of the Word, and I trust the Word of God, even if everything seems to be wrong and I can't see how it's all going to work out. Unbelief says, unless I can see it and feel it, I will not believe it. I was reading the latest Mission Aviation Fellowship magazine this past week. And there was an article in there about the smoke this past summer and how pilots in northern Canada flying for MAF had to fly through the smoke at times. And the article explained that when it's clear weather, and those pilots, they use visual flight rules. And they can see by the horizon whether their plane is going level or not. And they can see the mountains and trees and the topography all around. And so they know where they are and they know if they're flying straight and level. But if it's foggy or smoky like it was, then they have to use instrument flight rules. The instruments in their cockpit there that tells them whether they're flying level or not, even when it feels like they're not. That tells them that there's no mountains for 100 miles, even if they think there's one right in front of them. Instrument flight rules. It's like Christians living by Bible flight rules, going by the instrument of the Bible, which is never wrong. Always lets us know whether we're flying level and straight. They asked Jesus, why could we not cast him out? And he says, because of your unbelief. And then he adds this, and that's in Matthew 17, verse 20. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Faith like a mustard seed. It's a way of saying the smallest faith. A mustard seed was the smallest seed that they knew of at that time. And yet when it came into contact with nourishing soil and water and sunshine, it grows and grows and becomes a tree that's so tall that the birds of the air can lodge in its branches, says Jesus. Faith the size of a mustard seed is the kind of trust in God that does not give up the moment things don't go my way. It's the kind of faith that maintains contact with God and continues to pray fervently, knowing and trusting that God in His time and in His way will give His blessing. Faith like a mustard seed connects a believer to his Lord and his infinite power and wisdom and love. It operates in harmony with the Word of God. And that's why it doesn't tempt God. That's why it's able to remove mountains. You think that's true, children? We lived in BC. And those of you who've been to Chilliwack, you know what Mount Cheam is. The highest mountain peak in the Fraser Valley. And I can imagine a little boy standing at the bottom of Mount Cheam, and his dad said, now if you have faith like a mustard seed, you'll be able to tell Mount Cheam to move over 5 meters. And imagine that little boy saying, Mount Cheam, move over 5 meters. Would it move? Would it move? No, it wouldn't move. But is Jesus lying then? Have you tried it? Is this true or isn't it? Well, see, what Jesus is doing here is he's using a figure of speech to illustrate his point It's a figure of speech that he gets from the Old Testament, from Zechariah 4, verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, it's another way of saying before Jesus, you will become a plain. He's referring to a mountain of difficulties that would disappear. Faith as a mustard seed removes impossibilities. In our text, the disciples had asked Jesus, why could we not cast out that demon? And Jesus says, it's because of your unbelief. Just the opposite of faith. And then he tells them of this faith as a mustard seed. With even the smallest faith, Jesus says, there are no impossibilities for you. What's the remedy then? If I don't even have that small faith, then what's the remedy? That's our third thought. Remember the question? The disciples are asking Jesus, why could we not cast the demon out? And if we combine the answer that Jesus gives in Matthew with what he gives in Mark, then it sounds like this. You could not cast him out because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. And in Mark 9, he adds, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And now we begin to see a connection between faith and prayer and fasting and possibilities. Here's the solution and the remedy to the disciples' inabilities. Believe me, says Jesus. Trust me. Stop doubting my abilities to do the impossible. Whatever your situation is, it's not impossible. When you have faith as a mustard seed, there are no impossibilities. This kind of demon that they were talking about, it's just a metaphor for impossibilities. It can come forth by nothing. You could stop there even. It can come forth by nothing. There's no earthly power that can do the impossible. That's the very definition of impossible. It's impossible. There's nothing that can remove mountains of impossibility. I don't know if you ever come down the Yellowhead Highway into Jasper and you see Mount Robson. It's huge. People come from all over the world to see that mountain. Imagine changing the name of Mount Robson to Mount Impossible to Move. Mount Impossible to Move. And all the powers of humans and animals and machinery and technology all put together with all chemicals and weapons and might and power could not move Mount Robson over 10 feet because it's Mount Impossible to Move. And it's moved by nothing. It's impossible. But not for Jesus. Compare that Mount Impossible to a situation in a believer's life. Because you're believers, we too will face impossibilities. I think of one example. Think of our thought life, what all goes on in our minds all day long. According to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 8, our thoughts are to be on true things, honest things, just things, lovely things, virtuous things, praiseworthy things. That's what our thoughts are supposed to be doing. If you summarize those things, then you could say, always and everywhere, we are to be thinking of Jesus. Because all those things sum up Jesus. About our thought life in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says we are to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I don't know about how your mind works, but mine doesn't do this all that well. We try to control our thoughts so that indeed we begin to think like Jesus and think biblical thoughts. Because after all, believers are being more and more conformed to His image. And yet every believer, if we're honest with each other, has times of impure thoughts. There's no way I would want my thoughts written up on the wall here for all of you to read. No. I find myself unable in my own power to cast out thoughts that are impure and unlovely and unjust. And the harder you try to think pure, lovely thoughts, you find just the opposite. And you find that you have to agree with the Apostle Paul, what he writes in Romans 7, verse 19, the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's just our thought life. Impossible. Was Paul always living in sin the way he writes this? No. There were times that he overcame, but there were other times when he could not, in the words of our text, cast him out. It's the language of a dear child of God. Why can't we cast it out? Why can't we stop this sinning? And it's because every believer, even though he's a true believer, has some unbelief going on. Because of your unbelief, says Jesus. I say to you, if your faith is a mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible for you. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. See the connection? Faith and prayer, first of all. Faith and prayer. Do you know that prayer is the voice of faith? Whatever faith believes, prayer puts into words before God. Faith believes that what God says to us in Scripture is true and trustworthy. And prayer expresses that belief and trusts in the Word of God and trusts in the God of the Word. Faith trusts only in Christ Jesus, in His finished work. And prayer tells King Jesus. Faith acknowledges it is at times greatly bothered by unbelief. And prayer tells the Lord all about it. Even with tears at times, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When faced with the impossible, faith says, with my God, all things are possible. Prayer says, oh Lord, I can't do this myself. It's impossible for me. Faith hears the Lord. Nothing shall be impossible to you who believe. And prayer calls out to the Lord, Lord, I believe that. Now I trust you to do it. And faith takes hold of God's promises. And prayer brings those promises back to the Lord. Lord, you said it. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. That's your promise, Lord. Prayer reminds the Lord of his promises. Reminds him that all those promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith receives instruction from the Word of God. Prayer returns to the Lord. Say, Lord, I believe it. It's not impossible after all. In fact, faith and prayer combine to lay hold on the Lord's power. Lord, you said it in your word. Nothing will be impossible to you. But notice what it says, though. Nothing shall be impossible for you. He does not say, nothing shall be impossible for you to do. That's not what he's saying. Nothing shall be impossible because all is possible with me. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus said that to the man this morning too, right? If you can believe, all things are possible to you. Was the man now able to cast that demon out of his son? No. Was it possible for the demon to be cast out? Yes. But look who did it. Jesus did it. So when God says nothing shall be impossible, faith comes back to the Lord and says, I believe that. Lord, now do it. It's not impossible for you to do. We've seen this happen, haven't we, in our family life, church life, where we thought something that's just impossible. And the Lord did it. Changed hearts, changed circumstances, changed people. This kind, says Jesus, can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Because prayer is the voice of faith. What about this fasting? Voluntarily abstaining from food for a certain period of time. That's not something that's commonly practiced among today's believers anymore. And Scripture doesn't command it either. Prayer and fasting for the purpose of spiritual growth. But it's not forbidden in Scripture either. Actually, Jesus assumes that we would do it. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. And they say, if you fast, but when you fast. Implying that he expects, at least the people of his day, to be doing it. The apostles in the book of Acts fasted when they were choosing missionaries and elders. So under special circumstances. But Jesus' instruction also says that it is to be done in secret, not before men. So if you've been fasting, I wouldn't know about that. If I've been fasting, you wouldn't know about that either. Might I suggest a secret fast on the day of our next consistory meeting when we have to make nominations for the upcoming election for office bearers? That's what they did in the New Testament. They prayed and they fasted before they made their choices. Now you go do that. Just don't tell anybody. Fast, Lord, guide our office bearers to the right men, to the men of your choosing. Show them. You think that's impossible? Not at all. With God, all things are possible. Faith, prayer, fasting. That's what Jesus says is the remedy for overcoming the impossible. Then we trust in the Almighty God to intervene. And yet we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the ground of all that faith and prayer? It's nothing in you and me, nothing at all. But it's the suffering and the blood, and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. At the end of the next month, the end of March, we will commemorate Good Friday and celebrate Easter. We remember why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And Jesus tells us in our text, as he has said it before, we've talked about this before from the Gospel according to Mark, so I won't explain it now, but here is they're coming down, they're in the valley, and they departed from there, and they passed through Galilee, and he didn't want anyone to know it. He taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day." This is another third time in the space of a week that Jesus is teaching his disciples that soon, very soon, he's going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men and be killed. And after being killed, he's going to rise from the dead on the third day. And once more, Jesus lays out for his disciples why he came. You would think these disciples living so close to Jesus and him telling it over and over. Here's for the third time. But what do we read in verse 32? "But they did not understand this saying." How can that be? They're with Jesus all this time, and he tells them again and again. You know how that can be? That they didn't understand it? Luke tells us it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive. They were not yet ready for them to deal with this news that Jesus is telling them. And Matthew tells us they were exceedingly sorrowful. In closing, it's just like believers today, isn't it? At times we do not understand certain matters from the Bible or what's going on in our lives. We don't understand. It's hidden from us. So we don't perceive it. And we can become sorrowful. So there are some things that the disciples of Jesus' day could not yet grasp. The same is true for us. But we can grasp from today's sermons that certain things are impossible for us. And we can grasp what Jesus says, this kind comes forth only by faith and prayer and fasting. We can grasp that. We can do that, put that into practice. Let's put into practice what God the Father said at the top of the mountain of transfiguration. Remember the words that God the Father spoke when he descended there in a cloud? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Let's just hear two things yet this afternoon that this beloved Son of God says. Let us hear him when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your soul." Let us hear him when he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." Hear him. Believe him. Trust him. Come to Jesus.